I'm so glad that everyone's here. We are all gathered for the exact same reason, and that's because we are followers of Jesus Christ. And we have lots of visitors here with us this morning. We're so glad you're here. Welcome. Jeff, I see you. Good to see that you made it. Thanks, brother, for coming. What a blessing this is. And we've had a lot of family events going on the last couple weeks, haven't we? Some good, some bad, lots of exciting things coming up. We've had people leave for the military. We've had people gone on to their reward. We've had all sorts of things that are taking place. And this morning, we're going to talk a lot about the idea of us being a family. And we're going to continue our series on roles and our roles within the church. And we've discussed family roles, how God has designed and orchestrated the family to operate from fathers and mothers and children. We've discussed the purpose of the eldership as well as their roles towards the congregation and our role towards them as shepherds. And now today we're going to talk about our role towards each other. And I want to start with this illustration, and that is, you know, when kids are growing up, if you were going to give me an answer, it would probably be one of three things. If you were going to ask a kid this question, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I asked Kylie, what do you think the normal answers would be? And she gave me the same three I wrote down. And so normally, when you ask a kid that, they want to be like a doctor, right? Or maybe an astronaut. Anyone in here want to be an astronaut? Or a firefighter or a policeman. You know, one of those things. And generally, that's what people say they want to be when they grow up, right? Now, what would happen if everybody who said that actually grew up and only became one of those three professions? Would that have an impact on the way that our civilization worked and operated? For example, let's just think about it for a moment. Paul, if there were no plumbers, how would the world operate? It would stink, right? And my wife approved that joke, by the way. But, you know, it would catastrophically deter the way that our society operates. And sometimes, no one, when they're little, says that when I grow up, I want to be an accountant. Or when I grow up, I want to be a janitor. That's just not things you hear. But if you take away those functions that normally aren't honored or praised, is that going to have a severe impact on the way that things operate on a day-to-day basis? You see, when we look at it in that kind of a scale, when we talk about professions, we recognize that everything that everyone does has significant importance to everything else that's around them. You take one thing out, and it's going to mess a lot of other things up. And it's the same exact way with the church. When you think about the body of Christ, so many times when we think about, well, what do you do for the Lord? Or what is it that you do for the kingdom? Immediately, what people think would be of value for the kingdom, they might think of three things, right? Well, are you a preacher? Or are you an elder? You know, are you a deacon? Or we think immediately of public things, don't we? Things that most people and that a lot of people are aware of and recognize that gets a lot of attention. But that is not the only thing that the body of Christ is composed of. Can you imagine if everyone in the church was a preacher? We would not get anything done. There would be too much talking going on and not enough doing going on sometimes even perhaps. It would dramatically impact the church if everyone was the same. In fact, what's amazing is it's often the least noticed ministries and the ways that people serve are actually the most vital to what goes on within the body of the church. And could you imagine, for example, the body of Christ with no godly mothers doing what they do at home and everything else? Like, all right, we're all here in the triplets this morning. They're doing great. But God bless the Cams. Seriously. And Dave and Melissa, I don't know how you do it with three. I just don't. But what about all of these other things? And the body of Christ is composed of such a diverse group of people that serve in so many diverse different ways. And every single one of us that is here this morning, when you're a part of the body of Christ, you need to understand that you have equal value in the body of Christ. And we have gotten away from that in the way that we think sometimes. And so what we're going to discover this morning is, I want you all to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is the primary text we're going to use. We aren't going to go further elsewhere, just a couple of times. But I want us to talk about this idea of being one body and many members. Because when we understand that we are one body, but many members of equal value with each other, then we are going to understand that we ought to have the exact same care for one another, each and every single individual. And we're going to see this and learn this directly from the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's just begin with the observation that Paul is going to write for us. And that is that we are one body, but many members. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, and so it is with Christ." Paul is going to use this illustration, and we are this morning, throughout this entire context, and that's comparing the church, which he calls the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, to the human body. And Paul just makes an observation that we are very keen and very aware of, is your body is composed of all sorts of different things, isn't it? And Paul is going to use some basic things that you can just note by looking right away. Everyone has feet, and everyone has hands, and everyone has, you know, lungs, and a nose, and a mouth, and eyes, and all these different things. But, you know, as we discover more about the body, how amazing is our body? The scriptures are true when it says that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made, are they not? I mean, all the discoveries we found about DNA and on the way the cell works. Talk to Kevin about that. I can't tell you. He knows about it. But all of these different things within the body. And every single part of you is a part of what you collectively, when you circle the whole thing, called your body. But your body is composed of all these very different things that are connected to everything else. And so Paul says, I want you to keep that in mind, because that's the way it is with the body of Christ. Now, contextually, Paul is going to be talking about something different than we are this morning. Because in chapters 12 through 14, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts. And the gifts that were imparted by the laying on of the hands of the apostles from the Holy Spirit. And we read that later in this context. And Paul says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Rhetorical question. Everyone says, no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak tongues? Do all interpret? So in Paul's context, in that day, and we're going to have to understand something about the Corinthians. The Corinthians were all wanting to have one spiritual gift. Does anyone remember what that was? They all wanted to speak in tongues because it gave them this persona and this public figure that was amazing and that people could see, and they all wanted to do that. And Paul's going to correct them about that later, but Paul is just talking about the body. The body is so diverse, and it was made up of all of these different spiritual gifts in the first century with the church, and not everyone could be the same thing. That's why the apostles imparted different spiritual gifts to different people. Well, we know that these gifts have ceased, as we read in chapter 13, verses 8 through 12, but we understand that the body still works the same way today. Where what we're talking about is unity in diversity. Think about, just for a moment, how diverse the church actually is. Socially, ethnically, physically, gender, age. I mean, we've got very different people here this morning. People that you would never picture normally as being colleagues or friends or brother and sister that you would never picture really having anything to do with each other because of how different people are, and yet all of us are gathered here sitting in the same place, aren't we? We are drastically different people within the body. And it's not just physical differences, but each and every single person has been given a different ability in which they can minister in the kingdom of God. And that word minister means serve. That's why I'm using that word this morning. We all serve, and we're all called to serve. Ephesians 4 says that the body is to be equipped for the work of ministry. Every single one of us is a minister in Jesus Christ. We are all to be equipped to serve, but we are all going to serve in different capacities, aren't we? We all have different gifts, different abilities, each and every single one of us, in which we can serve others and serve those in the body of Christ. Can you imagine if it was not this way? Paul's going to lead us through that thought. And let's go on and read what Louis read for us this morning, and thank you for doing that. Verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but many. And by member, Paul is going back to this idea of the body, your hand is a member, or your finger is a member. And so that seems kind of absurd for Paul to say. Your body is not just one finger, or one eye, or one nose. It's a collection of all of these different things. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that does not make it any less a part of the body. It's still connected to everything else. It has a different function. It serves the body in a different way. It can't grab things and feed me, thank goodness, right? But it doesn't operate like my hand does. But have you ever tried to walk on your hands? There are 200 muscles that have to work properly for you to walk right. I mean, your feet are incredible and they do their own thing. Now, look at what he goes on to say. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Our eyes are incredible things. They're so detailed. The more we learn about them, the more we learn about our Creator. But have you ever looked at hearing and how detailed the hearing is? And they both do drastically different things. If your ear was not important, none of you would understand anything I'm saying right now. You'd see me, but you wouldn't understand a thing I'm saying. They serve the body in a different way, a different capacity. So Paul's now going to connect this illustration. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged members in the body, each one of them as He chose. And we know that God designed us, He created us, and He created each and every part to function in a specific way. And so did God when He created His body, the church. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. You can just imagine, I thought about trying to find a picture and I just thought it'd be too weird, but if you just had a giant eye walking around, you know, that'd be kind of gross, wouldn't it? What if that's what we looked like? God designed us just to be one big member. Life would be pretty boring. Every single part of our body serves in a different function, and it's because of that diversity that the body is able to do so much, that the body is able to do everything that it is able to do. So if we think that that would be foolish, or just a big eye walking around or something, or rolling around, I guess, or whatever we might picture, how foolish is it to think that it would be any different with the body of Christ, or that the body would be better off if everyone was the same? Now, in the context, again, as we noted, they all wanted to speak in tongues, but that would do no good if you didn't have who there. And what was another gift that someone had? Not just speaking in tongues, but an interpreter, because these were actual languages that they were speaking. And if you didn't have an interpreter and someone didn't know the language, that did you no good. And what about prophecy? They needed prophecy to confirm the things that they were speaking. And all of these different gifts in that context, you couldn't just have one. You had to have this plurality of gifts, because in that there was this immense blessing to the church. Now, what if the church was made up of only one person today with our abilities that we have? What if the church was only made up of BJ? We would talk a whole lot. And again, we wouldn't get a whole lot done. But what if the church was only Roy, or only Ann, or only Rochelle, or only Bruce? You see, each and every single one of us are different. We bring different ways in which we can serve and help one another. But if everyone was the same, how much would be lacking? Do you see that? It would be like expecting the foot to do everything else that the body does. It's not going to work. You have to have diversity within the body, and that is the way that God designed it. Look again at verse 18. Just like God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose within our physical body, so God has done within the body of the church and placed members where He wants them to be. And every part has a purpose and a function and is going to be of equal value and importance, we're going to see in the new section. And just an illustration, Mark Nowak was talking about this at men's breakfast. You guys, there's a lot of construction going on this time of the year, right? It's winter. How would you like to be the guy that's on the construction crew and your job is to hold the sign, right? Everyone knows who I'm talking about? Stop, slow. This is what you do for 14 hours. Stop, slow. Now, if you were told, you show up on the site, this is your gig, what would you think maybe at first? I don't actually get to do anything. I'm just going to be the stop, slow guy. Now, let's take a moment and take a step back. What if you took him out? There's no stop, slow guy. And directing traffic and when one side can go and when the other can't. Are you going to have problems? So this man is not doing what these other men are doing on the side, what you might consider the actual work or the actual construction, but you take him away and nothing can get done. Everyone has this part in this team, just like a sports team or just like a construction crew. It's the same way with the body. And as the body, all of its members are going to have equal value and importance. You know, oftentimes people operate in extremes, don't they? And it's no different when it comes to the body of Christ. On one extreme, sometimes people feel like they have little or no value, or they are of no importance within the body of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about some reasons why they might feel that way and how to fix that. But on the other extreme, what do you think's over here? Not those that don't think they're unimportant, but those who think that they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. That without them, the church just couldn't function whatsoever, and that they are the thriving heart in everything that the church needs and wants and desires, and that they deserve recognition for their work and what they do. Well, let's look at the text and see how we can approach both of these things. Look at verse 21. Paul writes, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." So let's understand what this implies. If no part of the body can look at another part of the body and say, I don't need you, what does that automatically infer? That actually, in reality, this part of the body should be saying to the other part of the body, not that I don't need you, but what? That I need you. What Paul just said here is every member is needed for the body to function properly. Now you might say, no, that's not true. I don't feel like I have any value to the body of Christ. And we have to ask this question, what is our basis for saying that kind of a thing? Now I just want to give you something to chew on as an aside, and then we're going to deal with that objection. You know, sometimes people say, I have no value to the body of Christ, and there might be some validity to what they're saying. Here's what I mean. What would be the only reason that your body would not be affected by cutting off your hand? What would be the only reason the rest of your body would not suffer from cutting off your hand? Is if your hand already what? Was dead. If your hand already didn't work. Now, does that mean that that dead hand has not impacted the body? No, it's already impacted it, but in a negative way. But if you remove it, the only reason the rest of the body wouldn't suffer anymore is if it's already not working. So I just want to offer this. Sometimes, this is not always the case, I think it's rare within the body, but sometimes someone gets this feeling that they're not of any value, and really what it is it's guilt riding up within them because they recognize that they are not fulfilling what God has asked them to do within their ministry. Whatever it is that God has called them to do for service, someone who is sitting back and is just being a bench warmer, so to speak, and they don't do anything. And then no way are they involved in anyone else's life. They're not involved with praying for others. They're not involved with serving others. You might look at yourself and feel like you're of no value because you aren't doing what God has called you to do. And if that's the case, then fix it by doing what God has called you to do. Be the hand that comes back to life. But for the majority part, the reason people believe that they are not of any value is really because what they're saying is, you know, what I do something, but it's not that much compared to, you see what we just did? We just compared ourselves to each other. Are we supposed to do that? Everyone say no. We're going to look at that in Corinthians. Hey, someone's listening. That was great. Think about this for a moment, okay? Usually when someone says that, what they mean is, I don't do anything that other people recognize. That's what they're saying. I don't do anything public. Like, I don't preach, or I don't teach a class, or maybe, I don't serve as a deacon, or I didn't help with the move. Now, let's just take a moment. How many things are vital for this church to function and continue to grow that are done completely behind the scenes that nobody else knows anything about? Think about prayer and fasting. Is that done publicly or primarily privately? That's done privately, isn't it? And how often do you see prayer and fasting moving mountains within the Scriptures? And within this church, if you think that you are of no value, and yet you are dedicated to the ministry of prayer in your personal life and in your quiet life, and you go into your closet and you pray for this church, brethren, you are of the greatest value. You are of equal value to the preaching of the gospel. What would preaching be without prayer? Remember the apostles, they said, we must dedicate ourselves to the ministry and to, what else? Prayer. Both of those are put on the same playing field. Where would the body be without giving? Is that done publicly or privately? That's done privately. What about visiting the sick or the needy? Or raising godly children? All these different things that are done behind the scenes that nobody else really knows about, and maybe we don't think of right away when it comes to serving God. But look at what Paul says. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually what? You are indispensable. That means you are very important. That means you cannot leave. We need you. What you do is of vital importance to the church. And on those parts, the body that we think less honorable, in fact, we should bestow the greater honor. And on the unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty, which the presentable parts don't require. I'm going to ask this, you know, and so many people showed up to help Kathy yesterday, and that was so wonderful, and it was so great to just still get to sit and talk about Pat. When we had that service last week, I learned so much about Pat that I never knew. Things that she did to serve so many people, and I never knew about it. It was never a public thing, all these different things that she did. How vital was what she did to this body? I mean, unbelievable. And someone is going to have to rise up to be the hand that she so eloquently functioned as and what she did within this body. No one could look at that and say, well, that wasn't as important as maybe Jack's lessons or BJ's lessons. No. That was of such great importance to this body. If you're struggling with this thought of thinking that you're not important or you're not valued, get away from all of the comparisons and just think about the way in which you serve other people. And what would happen if you just disappeared? How many people would be impacted? And any part of the body, you take it away, it might not affect everything within the body. I'm not going to go into congestive heart failure if my little toe falls off. But you know what? I'm going to have a really hard time walking, aren't I? It's going to affect the rest of the body in a certain way. When you take someone out, you are important, every single one. And on that note, secondly, I don't really know how much more valuable you can get than a child of God. And that's what we're called. We are called sons and daughters of God. And I don't know how much more valuable you can get than that. But for those that think that, not that they are not important, but for those that think they are the greatest and deserve recognition, well, if this is my attitude, then I truly do not understand the beauty of the body of Christ, because I've become proud and arrogant. Well, what do I mean? Well, look at what Paul writes again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 through 16. Paul writes, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." Now, first of all, who is the standard that Paul has just set up and that he did early in this text, Ephesians 4? To grow up to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Not, you place another brother or sister's name in there. It is not everyone get on my level, everyone serve the way I'm serving, and until you are, you're not really doing good for the body of Christ. You knock that off. And if that's the way I'm thinking, shame on me. Because we are told that the aim and the focus is Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, I'm not anywhere close. I got to keep striving to look and be like Jesus and allow BJ to die and Christ to live in me. And at that same time, the way the body is going to function is when every single part is doing their part. Look what Paul says. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, can I look at myself and understand from the scriptures that I have an important role in the body? Everyone say yes. But does that mean that it's any more important than anyone else's? You know what this shows me? Absolutely not. If the body is going to function properly, every single part has to be doing its part equally. And it has equal value and importance. Because what happens is, what we're doing is we're comparing people to ourselves. Well, I do all this, and if you don't, then you aren't really serving God. Well, that's what the Corinthians were doing. Paul and Jack mentions this several times, but Paul writes, "Not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another, by themselves, and compare themselves with one another, with themselves, they are without," what? "Understanding." And that's why I say, if this is the attitude someone has, then they do not have understanding. They do not understand the beauty of the body of Jesus Christ. Because that attitude, what it leads to is this idea that I deserve to be recognized for my tremendous and incredible outstanding work above everyone else for the Lord. You know, it's a good practice to build up one another and speak well of each other. And this group is really good about that. We're always commending someone for the work that they do in the Lord. But where we are called to recognize brethren, we are not called to serve in order to be recognized. That should not be our goal. That should not be what we are searching for or seeking for or asking for. And if we don't believe that, consider what Jesus says, and consider again that the idea of the body and what Jesus says here about the body. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. And what is the reward that they have received in acting this way? It's only the recognition of not God, but who? Man. They loved the glory of God rather than men. We read that in John 12. But rather, when you give to the needy, this is how you ought to do it. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is what amazes me. Left hand and right hand, guess what they both are? They're both hands. And they both serve the same function. And yet in the body of Christ, even if two people serve in the same way, do it in a way that the other person doesn't know about what you're even doing. You do it for the sole purpose of serving God and being seen by Him, not by those that are around you, not by fellow man. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is why I brought up the right hand, left hand thing. A lot of times when two people do the same kind of work in the kingdom, you end up comparing yourselves to each other, don't you? You end up trying to outdo the other person. You know what would take that away? Is if the other person didn't have any idea what you were up to. If you just did it because you were trying to serve the Lord. That's what God calls us to do. You go through the rest of this context. He says, and when you fast, don't let everybody know that you're fasting. I mean, and that's what they did. They would, you know, look all mangy and miserable, and they would dress differently, and oh, I'm having a hard day. Oh, I'm fasting for God, you know. No, if you're going to fast, Paul says, or Jesus says, you clean yourself up, you put oil on your head, you go about your days you normally would. You're doing it not to be seen by men. Who are you doing it to be seen by? God. Do not be in this business for recognition, because you aren't going to get it. And if you do, that's your only reward. That's the only way in which we ought to operate, is not because of other people, but it's because we want to serve Jesus Christ from an open and honest heart. And when we recognize that, when we come to this understanding about how the body works, and this will be our final point this morning, we understand that as one body, we should have the exact same care for one another. Read verses 24 through 27 with me, and then we'll make some points about this. God has so composed the body, giving great honor to the part that lacked it, for this reason: that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The Corinthians struggled greatly with this. And we talked about this at the conclusion of our Acts class. There was all sorts of problems going on amongst the Corinthians. And Chloe's people came and reported this to Paul. And Paul writes to them about these things. In chapter 3 and in chapter 1, you read about jealousy and division among them, dividing over who baptized them and who that therefore makes them a greater disciple somehow of Jesus. And they were being arrogant and prideful and boasting in chapters 4 and 5. There's backbiting recorded in chapter 9. There's selfishness. When they came together to take the Lord's Supper, he says, that's not why you come together. Half of you haven't even gotten there yet, and some of you are full and some of you are drunk, and you've gone on and you've made it this common meal. They didn't get it. They were competing against one another and trying to open up lawsuits against one another. All of these things were taking place within the church. How many of you want to go there, by the way? Immediately we withdraw ourselves and think, wow, that's not a place that I want to be. Well, good, because that's not the way that God designed the body to be. No one should ever have that such of an attitude. And think about it this way. We never would have that attitude towards our physical body, would we? So illustration time. This is always fun. So I've got a pocket knife here. I want anyone who's willing to just lose their thumb. Just come up here and put your hand down on the table. It's not like your ear. You won't lose your hearing. You won't lose your sight. Who's willing to do that? Just come up and place your hand down on the table. No one's willing to do that. All right. That's a dumb illustration, but it's not, because we look at that and we go, duh. Not only is there pain involved with cutting off your thumb, but now that's going to impact everything else about my body, the way that I hold on to things, the way that I drive, maybe the young people, the way that I play Xbox, right? They're doomed. Or think about it like this. I heard Andy Cantrell talk about this one time. He says, which one of you, if your foot was on fire, would not stop, drop, and roll? And he said, last time I had my feet on fire, I did stop, drop, and roll, and every time that happens, that's my immediate reaction. And because we get this, we care about our body. Think about the way that your morning starts. You are taking care of every inch of your body. You get up, you stretch. Why? Because it feels good to your back and to your legs and to your body. And then you brush your teeth because you care about your teeth. And then you feed your body because you care about the rest of your body. And you shower, hopefully, because you care about other people's bodies, especially their nose. And you care about your body. We care so much about our body. In every part of it. That's why mothers tell their children, wash behind your ears. Why? Because it's also a part of your body that needs to be taken care of. We get it when it comes to our physical body. We take care of everything. And we show the same care for every part of our body. We don't neglect anything. And yet, so many times, when it comes to the body of Jesus Christ, we can miss the whole equation and be so concerned with myself as one member rather than thinking about the entire body. In the same way, the body of Jesus Christ should function like the way that we care for our physical body. We ought to have the same care for one another. And that's why Paul goes on in verse 26 to say, if one member suffers, guess what happens to the whole body? It suffers, just like our physical bodies. And if one part of the body is honored, then the rest of the body rejoices, just like our physical bodies. It's the same thing. And so what does that look like, though? Because that's a challenge. I have to ask myself, do I really have the same care for each and every single member? Now, that does not mean we are going to have the same emotional response. For example, I am not going to be as excited about Heather and David getting here as Anne is. No one is, She's got you all beat. But do we rejoice with Anne? I mean, and Jack? I mean, we are thrilled with them. And one part of the body is being honored, and so the rest of the body rejoices. We're excited, and what moves us to be excited for them is, guess what? It's this L word that Paul's going to get to as the crux of everything. It's love. Because each and every member should have the same care for another. That's why when tragedy strikes someone within the body, everyone responds, don't they? Whether it's food, that way of serving, whether it's prayer, whether it's hugs, we got some great huggers here. And that's a great way of demonstrating your care for those in the body. And in any way it is, when you have the same care for one another, you're going to see it acted out. You might not see the same emotional response, but when we love each other, you are going to see love acted out accordingly. And the challenge for us then is saying, do I really have the same care for others? Are there some that I neglect? Maybe it's out of unintention, or maybe it's intentional. Maybe there's some here that I avoid because I don't like them, or because of something that's happened in the past, or even, heaven forbid, you look at someone and maybe even wish evil upon them. Has that ever happened in the church? How can I demonstrate the same care? Not favoritism, but showing mutual upbuilding to the body. This is where Paul is leading everything from this discussion to, and that's why he gets to chapter 13, and this is how he concludes. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. It does you no good without love. And if I have prophetic powers and understand the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, would that be someone important to the body who has all that ability? I mean, you'd think that's the guy, right? We need him. But if he doesn't have love, he's what? He's nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is going to take the way that we understand our importance and our value and turn it upside down. Because while the world might sit and compare one another and what you've done and who's important and whether it's the public figure or all these different things, scratch that all. Because we need to recognize, first of all, every single one of us has a vital role in the body. The body cannot function without every member doing their part. Every single one. And then on that being said, when I understand that they have equal value, then I'm going to understand the first and foremost important service that I have to the kingdom of God and to my fellow brethren. Remember what Jesus said? What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. If you do that, you're going to serve God, aren't you? Now, how might I know that I can adequately serve my brothers and fulfill my ministry in the church? What was the second greatest commandment, the one second after it? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the greatest ministry we can be involved in is loving each other. And that's why Paul goes on to say, so now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so I just want to tell you this morning, you know, I love you. And you have demonstrated so much love to us, to Kylie and I. The only reason we're here is because people did things in the background that I have not been able to give them recognition for. And they did that because they love God. In this body, people have just poured out love on each other. And there's not been one person here that has been neglected. And if it is, it's oftentimes because people withdraw themselves. Don't do that. Be involved in this group. This is a family. This is a body. And we need every single one of you. Every single person is important. And I'm thankful for you. And we need to be thankful for each other. That is our role towards one another, is the love that we have. If you want to join this family, and I'm talking about the church family as a whole, the universal church, Christ promises to add you to his body if you are willing to believe that he is the Son of God, repent from your sins, be buried with him in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life. He promises at that moment to forgive you of your sins and give you the gift of the indwelling of the Spirit, Acts 2:38. If that is the invitation that Jesus extends to you that you want to answer because you want to follow Jesus, you want to be a disciple, now is the right time. And oftentimes as servants of God, we fall short, don't we? We need encouragement. We need help. And again, if one part of your body is suffering, you don't leave it by itself, do you? The rest of your body does whatever it takes to nurture it back to health so it can help with the rest of the body. If you're suffering spiritually, physically, whatever it might be, let the rest of the body know. Allow us to pray for you, to serve you, to help you. Because in helping you, guess what? You help us. Because we all are in this together, and the body functions when everyone is doing their part. If these invitations appeal to you, answer them right now, and let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.